Well, we have been studying God's Word for some time, and from the Gospel of Matthew for some time, and thankfully, finally today, we are about to complete the chapter 15. So it's a great achievement on our part, maybe on my part. There are a couple of issues we need to consider before we go into the text for this morning's study. So let me just consider a couple of points from the previous week's text. A few weeks ago, there was one particular text we studied, and we need to make some comparisons between that text and today's text. The first issue that we need to understand before we are going to study the given text for today's study is related to our familiarity to this sort of story somewhere else. We are going to talk about multiplication of the bread and the fishes when Christ Jesus fed the multitudes of people in the wilderness. And we know that there was quite a similar story a few weeks ago we studied. We have seen a very similar story from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21, in which Jesus multiplied the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fishes miraculously and fed 5,000 people. The story we are going to study today tells us a very similar story, that Jesus multiplied the bread and the fishes and he was able to feed multitudes of people. Thus, there are some people who have questioned the genuineness and validity of the story we are going to study in chapter 15. They say that the stories in Matthew chapter 14 and chapter 15 are referring to exactly the same event. However, if they are one same event, then we have lots of problems. The most significant problem is that if we compare the event from chapter 15 and event from chapter 14, there are differences. And we understand that the Bible is God's inspired word, and there cannot be any error, there cannot be any contradiction. But if we say that there are differences in exactly the same event recorded in two places in the Bible, then we may have to say that Bible must have some problems. If there are those differences, if those differences are really genuine ones, then we cannot but conclude that Matthew made scribal errors while writing those two events. It does not end there. People will argue that it is only one of many evidences that Bible is not inspired and that the Bible is only a fallible book written by men. There are errors in the Bible, people will begin to say. Of course, such argument is detrimental to Christian faith and Christian religion. However, what we need to know is that such a conclusion comes only from people whose minds are already closed to the divine revelation of God and predetermined to believe that the Bible is not God's word and there must be something wrong in God's word. With that assumption and presuppositions, they come to the scriptures and they apply their doubts into the scripture text and those theories to the biblical text, and they say, you see, our conclusions are right. It is because they are using circular reasoning. Their conclusions are brought into the biblical text, and out of the biblical text, their conclusions are coming back to them. So as a result, they are saying that they are proving themselves, but it is all false assumption and false reasoning. To those people who do not believe in the Bible as God's word, the story or the narrative we are going to study from Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 to 39, is a very easy prey. They bring their theory into this context, and by using circular reasoning, eventually they come up with some sort of doubtful conclusion. They already do not believe in the Bible, and such unbelief becomes a hypothesis to prove that there are errors in the scriptures. And it is in their inevitable conclusion that there are problems in Matthew chapter 14 and 15. However, I must tell you that those assumptions are wrong, those presuppositions are wrong, and those conclusions are wrong. They are wrong because they use their own faulty hypothesis and make conclusions by their employing their circular reasoning. We cannot but conclude that those two events in Matthew chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 15 are two separate events. Not one same event, but two separate events. If we see all the details from those two events. So let me make some comparisons between those two events from Matthew 14 and Matthew 15. Number one, the numbers of people involved in these stories are different. And one story is talking about 4,000 people, and the other story is talking about 5,000 people. Number two, if we compare the quantities of food, we also find different figures. One story talks about 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes in Matthew 14, while 7 loaves of bread and a few little fishes in Matthew 15. Number three, there are two different Greek words used for baskets in these two passages. You know, when meal was over, fragments were collected, and they were collected, and they were put into the baskets. And so those two stories are using the Greek words for baskets, and those two words are different. And I'm going to explain to you about the difference of those Greek words later on. Number four, the amount of the leftover food was different. Number five, people in chapter 14 walked around the Sea of Galilee to find the Lord, while people in chapter 15 were together with Jesus already for 3 days. Number six, even some Bible scholars suggest that these two events took place in two different seasons. Matthew 15 verse 35 says that people sat on the ground, indicating a very hard ground, while Matthew 14 event says that people were sitting on the grass in Matthew 14, 19 in fact. So having considered all these internal evidences, we may safely conclude that these two events from Matthew 14 and 15 are two separate events in two different occasions. Interestingly, though the feeding of the 5,000 people is recorded in all four Gospels, the miracle of feeding the 4,000 people is found only here in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark. So only two Gospels. Third, I cannot but think of the reasons why the Lord recorded almost similar instances twice with such a short space between these two events. 5,000 people were fed in chapter 14, and now 4,000 people were fed in chapter 15. And there are so many things that the Lord probably wants to speak to us. But why such a similar event? Similar events were recorded within such short and very small space in between. We all know that the Lord did not perform miracles for the sake of miracles, for our curiosities, but always whenever he performed the miracles, he performed them with a certain divine purposes. And there were some sort of God's intentions whenever he performed miracles. The Spirit of God must have reasons why he guided Matthew to write these two events in this gospel. Well, a couple of reasons I was thinking. It was, first of all, it was a large-scale miracle that at least a few thousands of people involved. So potentially, in fact, tens of thousands of people saw and experienced these miracles. It was an undeniable proof that Jesus was not an ordinary man. And besides that, thousands of people or tens of thousands of people became eyewitnesses of the Lord's miracle, by which we can be very sure that all those miracles Jesus performed were not kind of hidden things without any proof. Second, however, in my mind, there must be more than the first reason. There must be a reason which is more than the first reason. In Israel's history, there was only one person who was able to feed multitudes of people at the same time in a miraculous way in the wilderness. Do you know who that person was? That person's name was Moses. This Moses made a prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18? Okay, let's read it together, shall we? I will raise them up for a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Amen. Here, Moses is making a prophecy of the coming of a prophet. And in fact, we are talking about messianic prophecy here. Somebody is going to come after me from among their brethren, and this person is a prophet sent by God, and he's coming from the children of Israel, so he must be a Jew. Then we come to John chapter 1, verse 45. John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip met Nathanael, and he was talking to Nathanael about one particular experience he had. In John chapter 1 verse 5, John 1:45 says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Here, Philip noticed Jesus as the person prophesied by Moses in his law, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, the Messiah. There was no other person in Israel's history who was able to feed so many people in the wilderness but Jesus and Moses. Jesus fed multitudes of people in the wilderness, which was a perfect reminder of Moses. The people should have seen the relation between Moses and Jesus and Moses' prophecy on the coming Messiah and Jesus. Coming Messiah, which was Jesus. Matthew wrote such a story for his Jewish readers. The target group of the Gospel of Matthew was the children of Israel. But they failed to recognize it. Matthew was faithful to the purpose of writing his Gospel by revealing Jesus as their Messiah and their King. It is quite amazing. Moses prayed to the Lord, and God sent manna from heaven. And here Jesus Christ, on earth, he was able to multiply the food to be able to feed the multitudes of people. And he actually showed that he had that authority to be able to multiply the food for multitudes of people. He was showing his divine authority. And so Jewish readers should have been able to see the similarity between Moses and Jesus. And Philip saw it exactly as intended. And he was able to see Jesus as the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Then let us go into the given passage for today's study. First of all, we cannot but notice that Jesus knows our infirmities according to chapter 15, verse 32. As we are going into the text to study about the Lord's miracle that met the needs of the multitudes of people following him, there are a couple of thoughts I need to share with you first. First, let us know and remember that the Lord did not remove all the hunger and needy conditions in the whole world. He fed multitudes of people when he was on this earth. But please remember that he did not remove all the problems of hunger and the needs of the people in this world. Though there were his followers in other parts of Israel and Gentile lands, the benefits of this miracle were given only to the people who were gathered in that place at that time. His miracle was not intended to solve the problems of hunger in this whole world. We must not translate it as if the Lord was not capable of solving the problems of the world. Probably this point is the most difficult and tricky part in relation to our understanding of God's goodness, God's attributes, and God's power. If He has power to remove all the miseries from this world, why didn't He use His power for it? Atheists say that it is a sure sign of the absence of God in this world. God believers are struggling to find the answer to it. Because this question is related to the reasons why evil still exists in the world, I will set this point aside from our discussions today, but someday I'm going to deal with the reason why still evil exists and we still believe in the powerful God. Okay? So this is a promise. I'm going to deal with it someday. And with our limited knowledge, what we can see from this miracle event is that Jesus did not come to this world to remove all the human physical miseries caused by the fall of Adam. Jesus did not say that it was a strange thing for people to suffer hunger. There are some super spiritual people who seem to teach that if we follow Jesus, all problems will go away. So if we are struggling with some problems in our lives and trials in our lives, something must be not right with us before God or something like that. So always trials and problems are related to unbelief or some sort of spiritual issues and problems. I want you to know that the people who followed Jesus in this event were very, very hungry. Even to the extent that Jesus said, if I would let them go, they might faint away on the way. I want you to know that particular point. Being spiritual does not mean that we do not live with physical limitations. Therefore, let us not confuse ourselves that being spiritual does not mean to live with physical needs. So by having physical needs, we are not spiritual. That equation does not take place in the biblical teaching. Yes, we may follow Jesus, but at the same time, we may experience hunger if we do not eat. In fact, Paul uses even a stronger expression by saying that if we do not want to work, do not eat. In fact, Paul uses such an expression to teach the people that even faithful believers must work hard in order to meet their physical needs. He pronounces a perfect balance between being spiritual and being physical. Good and spiritual Christians are working very hard to meet the needs for their daily food. From the fact that the benefits of his miracle were local and temporal, we must understand that the biblical reality of true life does not exclude all pain and suffering, including sickness and hunger. Therefore, if a preacher says that suffering should not be and is not a part of the believer's experiences, he, I think, does not clearly understand the sovereign providence of God in human existence. And Jesus provided food for the multitudes of people, and the needs are provided when there are needs, genuine needs. There are two lessons we'll be able to learn from this passage. The first lesson is that the Lord deals with his people according to his compassion. And the second lesson is that following Jesus does not remove our infirmities. So Jesus understands our infirmities, but following Jesus does not mean that all those infirmities will be taken away from us. Only the glory of the Lord is manifested through our infirmities, in fact. And our infirmities will be completely taken away from us, completely removed at the time of our glorification, when we will be reunited with the Lord Jesus someday, when he comes again. Ryle said that, in quote, of all the feelings experienced by our Lord when upon earth, there is none so often mentioned as compassion, end of quote. So Jesus, as a perfect human being, the person with a perfect human nature as well as divine nature, we understand that Jesus was also an emotional being. So in the scriptures, you can see that he had shown a lot of different aspects of his human side of emotions, and one of them was a compassion. We all must see that the Lord notices the plight of the people, misery of the people. Though we cannot explain away the miseries and plights of the people, what we know is that the Lord knows and Lord understands them. Jesus has compassion on the multitudes of people who followed him, according to Matthew 15, verse 32. There are other passages, obviously, in the scriptures talking about the compassion that Jesus had. For example, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." His compassion here, for example, in Matthew 9:36, is described in the third person, personal pronoun, he. So he had a compassion. He was moved with compassion. But if we come to Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, he said, "I have compassion." He speaks to the people, to his disciples, with first person singular pronoun, "I have compassion." It means that he is not an onlooker, but deeply moved. He personally knows the plight of the people and expresses his feeling toward them. "I have compassion for them." It is a very personal and intimate knowledge of the problems that people experience. He understands the depth of the plight and misery of the people following him. He knew that the people did not have anything to eat, and they were in fact very hungry. He also knew the consequence, just in case, if he was letting them go without feeding them first. Out of compassion, Jesus provided enough food for them to travel back to their homes. Jesus did not express his surprise over the hunger and the physical infirmities. Jesus did not say, "You have been following me, and I'm surprised that you are still hungry." You know, we are so spiritual. We are coming to worship service week after week, and we have been genuine, sincere Christians, but still, there are things that trouble us, and there are needs that we have not been able to meet, and we are struggling. Well, some people may say that that is a strange thing, but in fact, Jesus very clearly did not express his surprise over such problems. He viewed hunger and potential physical weakness as normal, not as abnormal in this world. If you do not eat, you are hungry. Being spiritual does not mean that our bodies will not have any physical needs. Physical weaknesses and hunger out of fasting are normal to the law of nature depraved by sin. It was not the case, obviously, in the Garden of Eden. There was a plenty provided, plenty things provided for Adam and Eve. But after the world fell into sin, and because of the depravity by sin, the nature is depraved as well. People followed Jesus to the extent that they did not have anything to eat and they were hungry. They were with him for 3 days. If they were going to continually be in that condition, they would get fainted. It must be an indication of the intensity of their plight and miseries that caused them to follow even to that extent. You know, sometimes people may come to church. If messages are getting longer, they may feel hungry. And they will say, "I'm hungry." And so they may go away. Well, these people were hungry, and they were staying together with Jesus for 3 days. And if they depart from Jesus, even Jesus knew that they were going to get fainted on the way. But even though their physical needs were very much on high level, but they were staying with Jesus. What caused them to stay with Jesus? Their hunger in comparison to their miseries was seemingly nothing to their mind. and they still followed Jesus. They were hungry, they did not have any physical provisions, and their problems are right there, but probably there was even bigger reasons that they had to follow Jesus, despite the fact they did not have any physical provisions for their needs. According to Mark chapter 8, verse 3, many people came to Jesus to see him from far distances. It was almost like, if I perish, our parish situation. You know, sometimes problems are bad. Trials of life are really bad. Because those trials and problems of life do make us quite miserable and very unhappy in our lives. But at the same time, we know that unless we have those desperate conditions of life, we will not come to Jesus Christ desperately. When all our needs are met and everything goes so happily and there is no problem whatsoever, we are willing to live happily alone, apart from God. These people, I do not know what made them so desperate, but there was a sense of desperation in their hearts, in their souls, and they could not but stick together with Jesus despite their hunger. Sometimes desperation is the greatest tool that enables us to be found in the presence of God. So that's why I must say that this is one good side of trials and suffering. Some of us are very stubborn. Unless we are stricken by trials and desperate conditions of life, we would not come to Jesus. Until we are hit by them, we are not coming to him voluntarily and willingly. We cannot possibly know why they had to follow Jesus with such intense desire. However, the Lord knew them and wanted to send them home safely by providing enough food for them. Jesus did not despise them. He knew their infirmities. Secondly, the Lord provides for their needs because he knew their needs. Jesus told his disciples that he would not send his people away without feeding them first. I thank the Lord for that. By the way, we are not going to send you without feeding lunch today, so I hope after worship service you stay behind, okay, and eat with us. So Jesus told his disciples about his desire to feed them, and the disciples reacted to his comments in Matthew 15, verse 33. Would you like to read it? Matthew 15, verse 33. How they responded to Jesus? Let's read it. And his disciples say unto him, as to fill so great multitude. Well, where can we get that much bread to feed all these people? First, we must know that God's provisions are always beyond our comprehension. The disciples' response is very ordinary and very natural according to human minds. They knew that they were in the wilderness and they had so many people in that place. However, the people of God must remember that they are serving a very extraordinary master and supernatural Lord. If the Lord was not able to meet the needs of his people in the wilderness, then he was only an ordinary person, not different from his disciples. We must also recognize that the Lord knew where he was and how many people were with him. He also knew that the people were with him for 3 days and they did not have anything to eat, after all. Despite his knowledge, think about it, he knew that people were following him. He knew that people did not have enough provisions for their needs, physical needs for food and so on. He knew all those things. Despite his such knowledge, he did not move to a different location earlier. He did not move all those people by moving himself to a different location, which may be closer to the city, so that people could get food. For their conveniences and for their needs, Jesus could have moved to a different place even 2 days before this event took place. He did not exhort them to leave earlier. Jesus knew that they were hungry. They were going to be hungry. But somehow Jesus did not change the location of his presence, by which people were basically compelled to be in the wilderness without those provisions. Why was it so? Jesus, you are so merciless. Why did you bring them into that sort of condition? Wasn't it very unreasonable for him to keep them in the wilderness for so long? I want you to know that there are times when the Lord leads us into the wilderness and sees us. And all of these wilderness experiences are, however, within the perfect will of the Lord. That is the beauty of it. Sometimes when we are following Jesus, we tend to see some sort of we are looking for some sort of, you know, happy occasions and perfect environments and so on. When there are some difficult circumstances brought into our lives and so on, we begin to question the goodness of God. Or sometimes we are wondering whether we are in the will of God. I want you to know that those people who followed Jesus for 3 days without physical provisions in the wilderness were in the perfect will of God. They were there to be able to see the great miracle that Jesus was going to perform for God's glory. From this lesson of prosperity theology, we must know that it is wrong, because it teaches us that all trials and human plights are only the signs of God's displeasure with us, and they are the signs that we are not in the will of God. It is interesting to know that the children of Israel did experience exactly the same thing in the wilderness. They followed Moses' guidance, and in the wilderness there was a time when they needed some food. It was also a perfect will of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We are going to read the first four verses, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 to 4. Let's read it together. All the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Amen. It talks about amazing miracle that God performed for the children of Israel. And verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not, or no. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. So in the wilderness, the hunger experience was not a result of God's ignorance of the needs of the people, but it was perfectly purposed and designed by the will of God. They were in the wilderness, and that location at that time for him was given to them within the perfect will of God. Then, though people and even the disciples of Jesus did not know it, it was God's perfect will for them in the wilderness, even without food. What the people cared about was to be with the Lord at the time. And it must be an act of faith on their part. And all-knowing God saw their hearts and provided all their needs at the end of this event. The path of faith is always like this. Being in the wilderness may be understood as a matter of trial, but also it was a means of experiencing the power of God and the presence of God. We are also surprised that the disciples of Jesus, it's a real surprise, the disciples of Jesus had not learned a lesson from the previous miracle of feeding 5,000 people. When people saw that Jesus fed 5,000 people, you know, exactly the same event is mentioned in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. So there was a, you know, we are, the context, the text we are studying today is an event of feeding 4,000 people, but previous event, 5,000 people. That event is also recorded in the Gospel of John. And in fact, after that miracle was taken place, John chapter 6, verse 14 says this. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that the prophet that should come into the world." So when people saw that miracle feeding 5,000 people before, their conclusion when they witnessed the miracle was that this is the person who is supposed to come. This is the prophet that Moses made, prophesied of. So these people at the end of that event remember the messianic prophecy uttered by Moses. Jesus was the prophet Moses prophesied. However, now when they knew that another miracle is needed in the wilderness, almost in the same sort of situation, people, a lot, but there was no food. And exactly the same sort of situation was shown to them. But amazingly, the disciples of Jesus could not and did not remember who Jesus was and what he had done before. It must be a good lesson that spiritual growth also requires continual learning and teaching. We need to remember the things that we have learned before, and we need to review them again and again and again and again. By just learning one time, we may say, well, you know, we are already grown up so much. No. Even the disciples of Jesus, in the presence of such a great miracle, they failed to learn a lesson. And secondly, his provisions are enough and sufficient according to our needs. It is interesting to notice that the need for bread or food was not mentioned by people following Jesus. It's interesting. This miracle did not happen in response to the request from the people. People did not come to Jesus. "Jesus, can't you see our miseries? We are very, very hungry, and we are about to go back home to our places, but we do not have enough things to eat. We have been together with you for 3 days. Please, please, Lord." No. This miracle was not performed in response to the request of the people. The issue of their need was already raised by the Lord himself. First, it indicates once again that the Lord knows our needs. Jesus also says in Matthew 6, verse 32, that the Heavenly Father knows what we need, including what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. And his provisions are always sufficient for our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And I want you to pay attention to the fact that their needs are met, not wishes, not dreams. Their needs were met. What we need to carefully see is that the Lord met the needs of the people at that time. The Lord did not provide all they wished for, but for their present need. There is no mention that the people would not need to work anymore because the Lord met their future needs at once. Jesus met their needs at that time in the wilderness, but when they returned to their homes, they had to work in order to find enough food to eat. It means that we must depend on him always. It may be the meaning of prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Isn't it true that he taught them to pray for their daily bread, not yearly bread, not a lifetime bread? Dear Lord, please give us lifetime bread. Amen. The rest of our life, we are in retirement. And things are already provided. No, it's a daily bread. And needs were met at that time in the wilderness. We find a common problem amongst the believers of God. The disciples of Jesus had eyes to evaluate the situation very quickly and precisely, and told the Lord that there were many people and they were in the wilderness, and but there was no food. Well, what they did was to focus on the problems. They were thinking hard to find a solution to supply enough food for potential needs of the people. The disciples were reasonable people who make a proper assessment from the given situation. And then they were overwhelmed. Situation is hopeless. I believe that this is the conclusion that most ordinary people, I think most of us ordinary people will make, even though we claim ourselves as the believers of God. And however, what they did not do was to ask the Lord. If the question came from the Lord, do you have food? When the Lord presents us with a question, we must know that he has also an answer. And oftentimes I think we do not consider it. Always we focus on the problems themselves. As a result, we miss the opportunities to come to the Lord for help. Lastly, the Lord provides beyond our measures. Having heard the answer from his disciples, Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 34, And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, Seven, and a few little fishes. Jesus checked on the resources the disciples had first. It is interesting to see that Jesus wanted to check on the amount of resources that the disciples themselves had at that time, even though Jesus did not have to rely on their resources. It is an indication that it pleased the Lord to use certain means to perform miracles and to meet the needs of the people. Using means to execute his will does not reflect the ability or inability of God. Instead, the Lord shows and teaches us how he works for us and what he expects from us for his glory. In other words, in the book of James, basically, the Lord taught us something like this. If a poor man comes and he's very hungry and he says, I am very hungry, then believers will say, Oh, very sorry. We will pray for you and go away. Someday, somehow, the Lord is going to meet your needs. Who knows? It is you that Lord wants to use to meet that person's needs. Someone comes in the winter season and he doesn't have enough clothing and he's cold. And we see him. Well, the Lord is powerful and he's able to do all things. Therefore, we'll pray for you. Well, what the Lord wants us to do is to use our resources. That is the way oftentimes the Lord works for his people. It also indicates that it pleases the Lord to use what we have, because eventually all we have comes from the Lord too. Or on the other hand, it may be an indication that the Lord's miracle was not given away like free handouts. He took what the disciples had and used it for the demonstration of his power and for the supply of the needs of the people. We need to pay attention to a lesson that he uses our small things for his mighty works and great works. It means that the sovereign work of God also includes contributions, our part. It includes the divine will, the divine providence of God includes our contributions. He wills us to be used for his work. In other words, the supernatural work of God does not presuppose a total passive and fatalistic attitude on our side. God, you are almighty, and you are great, and you know everything. You are good, therefore we leave everything to you. No. God wants us to be used by Him. It is not because He is unable to do some things without our help, but God wills us to be used for His glory. The Lord was able to perform miracles without requiring 7 pieces of bread and a few fishes from the disciples. However, He included their part of work within His supernatural miracle. It means that the true biblical believers of the sovereignty of God are not the followers of fatalism, as if they should not do anything. We believe in God's sovereign will. But God's sovereign will wants us to be used for His glory. That is a part of His sovereign will. For example, if we love to see the growth of our congregation, both spiritually and physically, we, of course, pray for God's divine intervention. However, we ought to have a mind to work together as one body, as a congregation. That's why, for the believers, there has to be a commitment. A lot of believers are hoppers. They are staying in one place for a while as long as they have cozy feeling. And when the coziness is gone, then they are moving to another place. They are hopping. They will never make a commitment. That is not what God wants us to do. And in fact, a commitment is necessary both for good and bad. We need to make that commitment. We need to have the mind to work together. The Lord will use our small works for His glory. Again, the Lord's desire to use our small resources is not a matter of His inability to demonstrate His power without them, but rather He offers us opportunities to taste His goodness by doing our part of work faithfully. He has given us an opportunity. It was His disciples' privilege to be able to give up what they had when they were asked. I also want you to know that when we are in the will of God, if our resources are exhausted, then the unlimited resources of God will be unleashed. We must remember that the Lord's work has not been done by our small resources, but God's unbounded and unaccountable, bountiful resources. Therefore, even though we may be in the wilderness, we do not have to cry alone. Though our resources are about to be ended, we must remember that God is bigger than we can think of. And He supplies the needs of the people in an orderly manner. I'm quite impressed by the way that the Lord made a system for His provisions to be distributed. It was not done in orderly, disorderly manner. In fact, if you look at the order that Jesus made for the distribution, it's amazing. He commanded the people to sit on the ground, and He gave thanks for the meal. He broke the bread and gave it to the disciples. The disciples gave it to the people. He did the same thing with the fishes. And this time, Mark said that the Lord blessed the fishes instead of giving thanks for them. And all the leftovers were properly collected later on. The Lord's provisions are always sufficient. The Lord fed multitudes of people. There were at least 4,000 men besides women and children, so we can imagine that maybe altogether it is very possible that it was more than 10,000. If you think of the ratio between male and female, even within our congregation, we may imagine that probably the number of women was higher than the number of men in that wilderness. And so there were a lot of people. All of them were fed and were filled according to Matthew chapter 15, verse 37. They ate to the full and they were really satisfied. In the process of breaking the bread and the fishes, there were some fragments left. And our Jesus was very economically frugal person, and he did not waste any part of God's blessings and abundant provisions. So those fragments were to be collected. And when they were collected, there were 7 baskets full of them. I'm not sure whether still you are remembering that I said that there is a different Greek word for basket in this episode from the one we find from chapter 14. Well, I am not sure about the size and shape of this basket used in Matthew 15, but the commentators say that the baskets in chapter 14 event, baskets in chapter 14 are small Jewish baskets. I do not know the shape, but the Jews carried these baskets for carrying things, and especially their food, because they are supposed to eat kosher food, and they were very much concerned about the purity of their food prescribed in the law. Law of God. So they used these baskets. So small Jewish baskets. However, the ones used in chapter 15 are not the same kind as common those small Jewish baskets. Out of curiosity, I checked the use of the word in the Bible in order to find at least the shape or size of it. And I found a very interesting verse from Acts chapter 9, verse 25. Would you like to read Acts 9, 25? Acts 9, 25. Acts 9:25. Let's read it together. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. That basket, the Greek word, was used in chapter 15 in that event. Then by reading the context, we can say this. Paul had a ride in this basket to escape from the impending threats of the Jews. So he knew that there was a threat, so disciples were taking him down in the basket from the city. So the size of the basket is big enough to have one full grown up man in it. That is the size of the basket. And remember that the 7 baskets were full with the fragments after this event. The Lord's provision is always full and sufficient. And His provision is always greater than our imagination, the size that we can think of. To rely on God's resources by faith is highly exalted. We do our very best. But at the end, we always rely on Him for our needs to be met. There are times we sense of no resources on our own. We just do not know. There are times when we find no resources even from our loved ones and friends, and we are utterly desperate and feel useless of ourselves. However, the Lord has His own resources, which do not and will not be exhausted forever. This great miracle of feeding 4,000 plus people began with the disciples' giving of what they had. It could be their concern that they also needed some reservations of food for themselves. However, the Lord's provision was far more than they needed. At the same time, we need to know that the Lord used His disciples to distribute the food to the people. Instead of showering the bread and the fish from above, just like manna coming down during Israel's 40 years of wilderness journey, the Lord did everything on earth and used the human instruments to provide them to the people. The Lord does not depend on their services, but it pleases. Their services please the Lord, and the Lord is pleased to use them. Small giving and small dedication on our part can make huge differences in the Lord's ministry. We have studied and analyzed the passage and the event quite thoroughly today. The key point we need to see from this passage is that the Lord is the provider. And the provider of our needs. He's not the provider of our covetousness. He's the provider of our needs. His supplies are always sufficient. And at the same time, His supplies are not forever, for our lifetime. But He gives us a daily bread. And we must depend on Him. We must not neglect one lesson while studying this passage. All of these wonderful works of the Lord began with His compassion. He said, I have compassion on the multitude in Matthew 15, verse 32. You know, spirituality should not be isolated from certain traits that we must have in our character. And it seems that being spiritual and being compassionate are really compatible. And I want the believers of Jesus are compassionate people. I hope that the Lord's lesson, we are to weep with those ones who are weeping, and we are to rejoice with those ones who are rejoicing, that very principle will be continually practiced in our personal lives. Lord, even the Lord was compassionate toward those sinful people, the humankind, then how much more we should be compassionate toward each other. Remember, the Lord is the provider. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.